We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the book of Acts, a portion of chapter 2, Acts 2. We read verses 22 through 36. This is a portion of the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, following the outpouring of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2. We'll begin to read at verse 22. We read this passage in connection with our text, found once again in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, the 10th verse. Isaiah 53, verse 10, the beautiful prophecy of the sufferings of Jehovah's servant, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I would call your attention, especially here in Acts 2, to the 23rd verse, where we see the cross in light of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The cross ultimately was not the cross of man, but God's cross. We hear the word of God in Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 10, where we read, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, from our viewpoint, the cross of Calvary appears to be the appears so horrible, so dark, so defeating. It certainly appears that the will and the good pleasure of evil men was realized. Christ was despised and rejected of men. Nothing desirable about him, and so he stood alone, forsaken by all, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So everyone hid his face from him and stuck out the lip and mocked him in evil hatred. In a travesty of justice, he was condemned. Condemned by the church of that day, condemned by the world power, Rome, condemned by the people. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. There at Golgotha, the cross, he is utterly forsaken. He finds no pity, and his enemies still mock. In the darkness of the cross, he seems completely overwhelmed, rejected of men, forsaken of God. He sinks into the depths of death, and it is finished. Utter defeat. He succumbs to the hatred and power of men, the pride of the Pharisees, the mocking unbelief of the Sadducees, the long unprovoked hatred of the Sanhedrin, the overpowering sword of the world power were too much. It appeared that the hope and Redeemer of Israel had indeed suffered defeat. But beloved, even the prophet Isaiah was given to see so much more concerning the cross. Indeed, it is true, as we read it in Acts chapter 2, that ungodly men took him and by wicked hands crucified and slew him. The wicked surely manifested their awful hatred for the Christ. The powers of darkness surely turned against the obedient servant of Jehovah. But let us not forget for a moment that behind it all stands our sovereign God. And as Peter proclaims, Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Through all the hatred and iniquity of men, Jehovah executes his own good pleasure. Then the good pleasure of the Lord triumphs at the cross. Very clearly and beautifully, we see the cross in this light in our text this evening. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think of it. We might perhaps expect to read that it pleased men to bruise him and to put him to grief, and that these actions of men were highly displeasing to the Lord and filled him with wrath. And that would certainly be true in itself. Nevertheless, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. The I Am, the unchangeable triune covenant God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Not just a bit of a black and blue spot on the surface of the skin. No, this bruising is deep. Literally, It is a crushing of him. The putting to grief of Christ. That is the work of God. And he was pleased to do it. His only begotten Son in the flesh, the perfectly obedient servant of Jehovah, the Lord was pleased to bruise. Amazing. How can these things be? Let's consider the cross from this viewpoint this evening. Considering our text under the theme, bruised according to God's good pleasure. Bruised according to God's good pleasure. And we notice, first of all, the meaning, secondly, the purpose, and finally, the fruit. The meaning, the purpose, and the fruit. We go to Golgotha, the place of the skull, first of all. And we can see virtually the whole world there. Representatives of the church of that day, representatives of the government, Jews and Gentiles, officials, the masses of people, all the powers of darkness are arrayed round about the Christ and against the Christ. They are there to put him to grief, to bruise him, yea, crush him, to destroy him. And literally, he is crushed there in body and soul. He suffers the cruelest tortures and the sharpest reproaches. Bruised, broken, forsaken of all, the Lord Jesus hangs there on that accursed tree. And still more, drop by drop, he sheds his life blood. He pines and dies under the heavy burden of the wrath of God until finally the cry is pressed from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the moment of our text. And the prophet Isaiah tells us that Jehovah was pleased in that moment. It pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. What does that mean? It implies, first of all, that the triune God, the covenant Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, was not only in full control at Golgotha, but he was working so that really all that took place there was, in the deepest sense of the word, his work. It took place with his divine thoughts and his divine will and desire. And it certainly means, too, in the second place, that Jehovah had a divine pleasure, a divine delight in the entire drama of the bruising, the crushing of his servant. That's simply what our text tells us. He, the Lord God, did it, and it pleased him to do it. It's certainly true that from our perspective, it doesn't appear that way, because we can see so many gathered there at Golgotha. Those reviling, mocking Jews with their chief priests and elders, and the raging of the Gentiles that are there. It is they who seem to be in control. It is they who are busy at Calvary, apparently fulfilling all of their will and good pleasure. And we can even see, can we not, the evil one, the devil himself is there. He takes a delight in crushing the servant of Jehovah, putting him to grief. But Isaiah testifies, it pleased Jehovah. And understand, it does not merely say that it pleased Jehovah to see him crushed or to see him put to grief by others. No, our text states it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. In the last analysis and in the deepest sense of the word, he is the author of all that suffering. And did not his obedient servant acknowledge even from that tree when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But how can it be? Certainly it cannot be that Jehovah's attitude is one of delight and pleasure and joy in all the doings and activity of that raging, reviling, rebelling mob that nailed him to that accursed tree. They did it. And they certainly did it in wickedness. They did it in hatred of Jehovah and his anointed. True, they were used by God as instruments for the accomplishment of his own good pleasure, but always so that the sin was theirs, not his. Our God is always light, and in him is no darkness at all. He did not, he could not take delight in the unspeakable wickedness there at Calvary. His delight is always in holiness and righteousness, not in sin and iniquity. Our God is not the author of sin. Nor does the prophet intend to tell us that Jehovah took delight in causing his son personally to suffer, or that he found pleasure in the suffering of the innocent one, of his righteous servant as such. That could not possibly be. And the very thought of that is repulsive, isn't it? That would really make of God an awful monster, a cruel ogre, a tyrant, who gleefully rejoices in the bitter anguish of his beloved. Oh no. Not just even, but especially at the cross, it remained true. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Scriptures much rather picture to us that crushing of Jehovah's obedient servant as a heavy sacrifice on God's part. A sacrifice that measures the infinite greatness of his love towards us. As it were, this cross cost God something very much, more than we can comprehend. It cost God to redeem us. He paid a price, the precious price of the blood of his suffering servant. God spared not his own son. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief. The moment of the cross is the moment of God's good pleasure. And that moment of God's good pleasure is the revelation of his eternal good pleasure. For he is God, Jehovah, the eternal one, the unchangeable I am. What pleased him in time, there at that moment, at Golgotha, pleased Him from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world. Don't forget, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. The pleasure of Jehovah, His good pleasure, is in the deepest sense of the word, always His eternal counsel. And that too from the viewpoint of His divine delight in Himself and His own great glory. It pleased God to glorify Himself and to reveal Himself in all the glory of His infinite perfections and virtues. He has pleasure in the revelation of His perfections, the revelation of His own great glory. And that revelation of His own glory is the highest purpose of His eternal counsel, according to His will. That is His adorable good pleasure. In that good pleasure, all things concentrate around that purpose of the revelation of His own glory. And according to that eternal good pleasure, it pleased Jehovah to bruise His servant, to put him to grief. And the question is why? Why was it Jehovah's good pleasure to tread this deep way, this way of sin and deliverance? What was the purpose? That the answer is that it pleased Him to glorify Himself in the highest possible way, in an antithetical way. He would cause the infinite greatness of His virtues to shine forth against the dark background of the devil and hell, sin and guilt, misery and death. To that end, for the richer revelation of His love and His grace and His mighty power and His wisdom and His righteousness, God chose the deep way of sin and guilt and death to redeem and deliver and consecrate unto Himself a people that would be made like unto the image of His dear Son, in order that they should stand before Him in glory. And to that end, He chose that people that should be delivered out of the depth of misery, and that would, out of the depths of that misery, learn to cry that God is the alone, blessed, and all-glorious God. And to that end, it pleased Him to give that people even to His Son, Jesus Christ, and to make them one with Him. That people then is also the servant of Jehovah. And in the forefront of that people stands Christ as their head, as the servant of Jehovah par excellence in the highest sense. He must feel to the full of the misery of sin. He must experience in every fiber of His being what it means that God maintains Himself in His righteousness and His perfect holiness over against sin. He must, through the depths of the suffering of the wrath of God, acknowledge God as the alone good and holy one, the alone blessed, the only God of salvation. And to that end, it pleased God to cause all the sin and guilt of that people. Yea, beloved, our sin and guilt to come upon his servant. And therefore, it pleased God to bruise him, yea, to crush him, to make him taste death in all its terrifying fullness in the place of that people, in order that at the head of that people he should cry unto God out of the depths of misery to him who alone can send salvation, all in order that loving and serving God's righteousness above all, he might again, at the head of that people, enter into God's blessed covenant fellowship. That's God's good pleasure in the cross, the redemption and deliverance of his people, the beginning and the foundation of our righteousness, our salvation, our glorification, the victory over the devil and hell and over all the powers of darkness. That's why we hear that awful cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The purpose of it all is the highest revelation of God's love, of God's righteousness, of God's truth, of God's might, God's wisdom. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But with that will of God's good pleasure, his servant was in complete agreement. God's good pleasure was also the good pleasure of his Son, who had come into our flesh. It was always Christ's meat to do his Father's will. From the beginning, he must do his Father's business. And all the way into the depth of hell, he kept saying in perfect obedience, not my will, but thy will be done. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him, but it also pleased the servant of Jehovah to be bruised. And therefore, not only did God give him as an offering for sin, but Christ gave himself. Christ made his soul, his life, an offering for sin. Notice that Isaiah speaks of a sin or trespass offering. And the basic idea of that trespass offering is that God maintains his perfect righteousness. And God's righteousness and justice is that he causes the wicked who forsakes him to taste and to fear sorrow upon sorrow, even unto everlasting death, while he causes the righteous to taste and to enjoy all good, even unto everlasting life. And therefore, wherever that people who of themselves lay dead in trespasses and sins to be redeemed and to enter into life, the justice of God must be satisfied. Our guilt had to be removed, and that could not be accomplished otherwise than through the full and obedient and willing and loving suffering of the very wrath of God. And this satisfaction of God's justice is the key idea here of the sin offering of which Isaiah speaks, satisfaction. Recall to mind how beautifully the Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that concept of satisfaction in Lord's Days 5 and 6. God's justice must be satisfied. That sin offering was accomplished perfectly on Golgotha in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made his soul an offering for sin. Priest and sacrifice were one in him. And he who of himself had no sin or guilt, he who had therefore the right personally to life, standing at the head of many brethren, put his soul, his life, for the life of his brethren. Christ did that freely. He laid down his life for his sheep. His was an act of complete obedience. Indeed, Jehovah crushed him. Jehovah put him to grief. But with God's great will in full accord, he went freely in the perfect obedience of love, and he bore that full burden of the wrath of God. He willed for God's sake to taste and to bear all the fearful misery of those whom the Father had given him, who had forsaken God. And thus, in obedience, to acknowledge that God is the alone blessed one. And because that sin offering was the offering of a pure and holy soul, and because, in addition, it was his soul, the soul of the very Son of God in our human nature, because being truly God and really man, he could bear the full burden of the wrath of God and fully satisfy God's justice. That sin offering pleased God, and it fully removed the guilt and the sin of all his people. So Christ testifies in the word of the psalmist David in Psalm 40 from verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And what is the fruit of that? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. In a word, that means resurrection and life. Yea, eternal life. He, the head, the representative of all his people, does not go under in death, but passes through death into life. There is a prolonging of his days into everlasting ages. Christ has the victory. And this is all on account of his offering. It's on account on the ground of his holy, unique, perfect sacrifice. His cry is heard for himself, but also for us and all his brethren. As the apostle testifies, he is raised for our justification. And he reigns, even now, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He shall prolong his days. But in addition, the prophet sees him with a seed and pictures that concretely when he says, he shall see his seed. That seed is his spiritual seed. It's that seed that God spoke of at the time of the fall of our first parents, the seed of the woman. It's his brethren, given to him from before the foundation of the world in order that they should be redeemed by him. They are a seed from among those by nature, the children of the devil, haters of God and of one another, those under the power of sin and death. But he redeems them. He delivers them. Changes them into children of God, brethren of himself, those who are conformed to his image. The right to that seed is in his sacrifice. The power of the gathering, the gathering and the conversion of that seed is the power of his cross applied by the Spirit, which he merited and received upon his ascension into heaven. And the spiritual identity of that seed is marked by this, that crushed in spirit and broken of heart, they all cry out of the depths of misery unto God, who alone can send salvation. Be merciful unto me, O God, a sinner. Indeed, he sees such an elect seed gathered out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. A blessed seed he sees. And finally, the good pleasure of Jehovah is committed to and shall prosper in his hand. You see, the all-embracing and encompassing good pleasure of Jehovah God is not yet finally fulfilled and realized. All that seed must be called and drawn out of all nations of the world. And the power of death and hell and of the devil must be finally overcome. The new heavens and the new earth must be brought into being. And all these things and all events that stand connected with them in all the history of this present time, this new dispensation, belong to that good pleasure. And Isaiah sees that suffering servant bruised. But he also sees that servant exalted at the right hand of God. He sees that all power in heaven and on earth have been given into his hand, even until he comes again. God's good pleasure is committed unto the hand of the exalted Christ. He is the Lamb, standing as though he had been slain, able to take the book of God's counsel and open that book with its seven seals, as we read of it in the vision of Revelation chapter 5. And in his mighty hand, the good pleasure of Jehovah prospers. Find comfort in that, beloved. The good pleasure of Jehovah prospers in his hand. We must keep that in mind in these dark days in which we live. And as we think ahead of the future of our children and grandchildren, through his word and spirit, Christ gathers all his elect brethren. He reigns with sovereign might over all the powers of darkness. Presently, he shall return upon the clouds of heaven to judge the quick and the dead, to make all things new, to fully realize God's covenant in glory, and to thus fulfill all his good pleasure unto all eternity. Do you see the cross in this light? Do you belong to this seed? If you do, you are humbled before God, yea, crushed in spirit, broken of heart, mindful of your sin and misery, your unworthiness. If you do, you cry out of the depths of misery and you find your refuge in Christ, him alone, who has wrought salvation. We repent, we believe, and in that way we acknowledge that our salvation required such an amazing grace as this. Grace greater than all our sins. And if you do, you have the promise that the Lord will prolong your days unto all eternity. And in eternity, your song will acknowledge that the gospel is a gospel of grace, pure, sovereign, particular grace. And it will resound in the chorus of that whole creation, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Yea, beloved, looking at the accursed tree of the cross as the work of man, it would present the darkest moment in the history of the world. But viewing that same cross in the light, in the eternal light of God's eternal good pleasure, we rejoice in it as the revelation of the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Yea, we're redeemed from the curse. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy gospel of the cross, that Thou dost give eyes to see it from Thy divine perspective as Thy good pleasure unto Thy great glory, but also unto our salvation. in thy dear Son, through his shed blood, that we might tonight and all our days show forth thy praises. Grant us grace, Father, to do so more and more. We ask this with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.